this last week. I looked on my phone and was looking at the cameras and things, and they were here till about 3 a.m. one night, trying to make sure this was ready for Sunday. So I want them to know how much I appreciate all their hard work making that happen. They were here working on it, and they heard, well, that's the color it was before. That made the job even harder to know that they were just redoing what had been done here before, but it's a fresh coat, and I guess it helps for video purposes and all that, so just trying to stay up with the times. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 34. We'll start at 13, and we will read this as the Lord is continuing to help us to understand the spirit world, to understand our part in this, that we are not just victims wandering around just waiting for God to show up and waiting for the enemy to stop picking on us, that we really do have a part in this. And in this part, we have to understand our part and take dominion. In fact, during prayer before service today, we took some dominion, and God shifted something, not even realizing that it was what we were praying or what I had prayed. And there was an instant shift that happened, and it was so obvious to me because I was the one that just asked God to do it, and He did it. And I shared that with the church because God really does respond. And the spirit world responds. The enemy has to respond. And so that's why it's really important that we choose our words carefully in our actions, because the spirit world is alert. And I don't want to be just a victim of things and just be bounced around. I want to make sure that I can take my rightful place. And where I'm able to have some impact, I want to make sure I have impact. Psalm 34, 13, keep my tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. When I look at the New Living Translation on that same passage and I back up a verse and go forward a verse, it says this. In a modern, new, more of a modern terminology, it says this. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. Let's ask God to help us today as we continue to light up darkness. Father, we ask that you help us today. God, that your presence will be here, Lord, to lead us and to guide us. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive your word and your truth, and help us to have understanding in our minds to know those areas, God, that we can take dominion and authority over those areas. Those areas that we pray for, that let our minds and our bodies and our thoughts be in complete harmony with the praise, that the prayer that we're praying, so that way we don't work contrary to the very things that we seek in the realm of the Spirit. Be in this service today. Help us to grow and help us to have understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Everyone shout amen. God bless you. Look at somebody near you. Let them know you're glad they are here today. Amen. You can be seated. The tongue is so important to this lesson here on driving out darkness and making sure there's not darkness in our life. We've spent a couple weeks here talking about how our actions and how our conversations can influence darkness and light, and our actions, that we give access to the enemy in darkness, that we actually give permission, even an invitation for the enemy to be in our life if we have 3% darkness, 50% darkness, 20% darkness, any area that we refuse to surrender to God is an area that we don't only allow the enemy to have access, but we invite him to have access. In this lesson that we're going through about lighting up darkness, making sure that there is no part dark in us, we have to understand that the tongue is so important that God even uses it as a sign for us to know when we have received the Holy Spirit, His Spirit in us. It's so important that the tongue is so important in the realm of the Spirit that He actually uses it as the primary sign that we have received Him to live inside of us. So it does affect the spirit world. It does reveal where our heart is and what's inside of us. In fact, much of ministry we do is with our words. A little while ago, we asked people to come forward, believing that as we prayed for them, as we spoke words, that they would be healed. We take authority over dominions and over darkness by using words, and we pray things about darkness and breaking darkness and asking God to bring liberty to a service and asking God to touch people's lives in a service. And so we do that, and we use our tongue to do that. We use our tongue to transmit in the Spirit what we believe we want God to do. In fact, God speaks to us in our hearts and has us pray what we call in the Spirit. In other words, what we're doing is we are praying what God is putting on our heart, that as we say it in the Spirit, then He responds to it. Our words matter. So we minister with words. We encourage with words. We help with words. We speak into people's lives with words and help with faith with our words. We also find that many attacks that we face also come from words. The enemy many times will put a thought in your mind: you can't do this. You'll never be able to accomplish this. You'll never get past this. He will use words. In fact, you'll find that much of your temptation might be a thought, it might be a vision, it might be something you've seen years ago that began to come back to you, images you saw that maybe you shouldn't have seen, and you saw those things, and sometimes those images are there, but sometimes those things are words. We heard last week that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is probably not true. That most of us have dealt with words, and we continue to deal with words. Words are a powerful tool in the Spirit, whether it's by the enemy or our Savior or words that we use. Our words matter. Look at your neighbor and say, your words matter. So choose them carefully. We see passages that happen in Scripture where somebody, Amnon, had a friend, and so this friend advised him to do certain things and ended up doing some things contrary to what God wanted to have him do. And so friends can sometimes get you into trouble. Friends can sometimes lead you into mischief and lead you into areas that you shouldn't. They can also encourage you in the wrong areas, but friends can also encourage you in the right areas. And so this passage that says that in Psalm, that in this newer translation, does everyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Probably everyone would agree with that, that that's what we would want in our life. And it goes on to tell us how we do that. Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. It goes on to say to turn away from evil and do good. So you're seeing here again the two principles that we've talked about for a couple of weeks: your actions and your words. Be careful what you do. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you get involved in. But also be careful what your mouth says. Keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Do the right thing. Do the thing that is healthy for you. Do the thing that is beneficial for you in the Spirit. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Now, we know that peace comes from God, But it says we have to work to maintain it. How do we do that? We make sure we're in the presence of God. We make sure we're out of harm's way. We make sure we're in the right conversations. We make sure we're in the right relationships. We make sure we're saying the right things. We make sure we're hearing the right things. We make sure we don't put evil things before our eyes that are contrary to what we believe the Lord wants us to be and how he wants us to live. The 15th part of that says, the eyes of the Lord watch over those that do right. And so we see here that it seems like there's an indication that the more that we're doing the right thing, the more attention we have from God. The eyes of the Lord watch over those, watch over those. There seems to be an inclination there that there's a certain amount of safety and protection for those that are doing right. Almost as though if I'm doing my part and I'm really trying hard, that God shows up and that he will do his part, that he's going to watch over us that are in covenant with him. I could go back to a verse a week or two ago where it said that if we will submit ourselves therefore unto God, and resist the devil, that the devil will flee. That I can't just simply just say I'm resisting the devil. I have to have a life that's consecrated and submitted to God first, and then resist the devil and he will flee. And so the eyes of the Lord watch over those that do right, and his ears are open to their cries for help. Whose cries for help? Those that are still doing right. Now none of us are perfect in that, including myself. But we do try to do our best. We do hope that we're a little further along this year than we were last year. We do hope that God is helping us as I'm trying to do right, not just say, God, you got to protect me from all this harm. You got to protect me from all this evil. God, you got to be with me. You got to leave. Why aren't you helping me? But if I'm putting myself in harm's way, if I'm in conversations that are not contrary, they're not conducive to peace in my life, if I'm doing things and doing harmful things, then asking, why isn't God healing me? Then this verse I got to look at and say, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their cries for help. Now, aren't you thankful that even while we're sinners, even while we're away from God, that God hears our cries for help? Aren't you glad that he's a merciful God? Aren't you glad that his grace, that he starts looking for us and pulling on us long before we were worthy of that? However, as we are entering into covenant with him and as we are serving him, I think it's in my best interest to start to walk away from some of those sinful behaviors and try to be in covenant with God, that it would seem like after a period of time that I have a choice to make, that am I going to continue to walk with him? Or am I going to just continue to live that way and expect that God will continue to hear my every prayer? That he's going to respond to every prayer? I think we find scriptures that are contrary to that. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And it goes on to say that he will hear from heaven and he will heal our land. He will touch our lives. The reason why this lesson has turned into so many services is because I was involved in youth ministry at some level for almost 3 decades, 30 years of being involved with youth from the time I was 16. And for many decades being involved in youth ministry and overlapping that with several years of pastoring. So now I've been pastoring 25 years. And so can I tell you why this is more than just a series of lessons? Why this has really turned into something for me that is just bedrock, it is foundational. Let me tell you why, because I've now become old enough that I have watched Scripture come true. I'm now seasoned enough to be able to watch his word be right. I knew it was right because it's the word of God. But I knew that as I would listen to Brother Davis and Brother Cisco, that I trusted them. So if they said it was right, then it was right. But I'm now old enough that I have seen Scripture happen to where I can just validate for myself, I know this is true. So let me tell you, in those times of youth ministry and in those years of pastoring, what I have observed, and let me tell you why this is a very important lesson. Because I have watched for years people pray and people ask God for deliverance. People ask God for healing. People ask God for healthy relationships. People ask God to help deliver them out of certain habits or addictions, and people help them to find a job, and people and the Lord to help them to have healthy relationships and friendships. Only to watch as the very thing that they prayed for, the very thing they were begging God for, the very thing that they would come to an altar and ask me in my office, will you pray for us about this, only to watch their behaviors and their conversations be totally contrary to what they had prayed. It's somebody coming to an altar asking for these ministers to pray for them for healing, only to leave here and not take care of their bodies at all, and to continue to move and operate in a behavior that the doctor said, don't do this. The person prayed for them, and instead of getting the miracle from God, they just went back into that natural behavior and totally undid what God, the miracle that God wanted to give them. And then ask why God didn't answer their prayer. Had a mother one time that was at the church and was upset at God that he allowed her daughter to get involved with drugs. Because she did not understand this principle. She did not understand that although God does heal and God does deliver, God also gives us a free will. God also will not violate that free will. And so you can pray for God to do this, but if precious little boo-boo goes, hangs around with the wrong friends, in spite of what the pastor preached, in spite of what the youth pastor preached, in spite of what their Sunday school teacher told them to do, and they go hang with those friends and start to do those things, you cannot blame God for not delivering what you went and begged for. And so this series of lessons is when I thought this was going to be a one-time sermon, and I couldn't get off of some of these passages and had to preach some of these passages because it is so powerful, because I realized that a large percentage of what any pastor deals with is this principle. People desiring the will of God, people desiring the peace of God, people desiring the miraculous hand of God moving and operating in their life, and then them going out and not living a disciplined life, not having spiritual disciplines in their life, and then going right out and doing things contrary to what even their own desires are. Desiring to be free, desiring to want to get past this, desiring to overcome this, but not having spiritual disciplines enough to do their part to escape it. I will contend that if you will get it, look at your neighbor and say, you need to get it. This will save you a lot of problems in your life. I will say that this becomes the service where there's some accountability. And now everybody's nervous. Because that means that somebody may speak into your life. I'm going to ask everybody here that if you have a friend, a sister, a brother in the Lord, a fellow believer, somebody that you have a relationship with, your spouse, your kids, maybe tactfully with your parents, that if you see some things or they say some things that are contrary to what they've been praying or contrary to what you know that the Lord's will is in their life, that you are able to help that believer if they are doing something inappropriate or opening a dark door in the spirit with their conversation or their actions, I think we have to lovingly call it out. What does that look like? Looks like my buddy years ago, Mike Houston, that when I said what I was going to do that weekend, and he said, well, you probably shouldn't. And I said, why not? I don't think it's wrong. He said, but Pastor does. And I said, well, I don't think it is. And he said, well, it is if Pastor says it is. What was he doing? He was loving me enough to call it out. So here's what I'm telling you. You're gonna be in a conversation with somebody, and they're going to say something like this. How many of you know that it's God's will that we all get delivered? Whatever the past, the hurt from the past, the wounds, the abuse, the habit, the whatever. How many of you know it's God's will for us not to have that our whole life? And you're a fool if you want that your whole life. If you want the addiction, if you want the hurt, if you want the wounds, if you want the bitterness, if you want to carry that your whole life, you're a fool. So I think it's safe to assume that God wants it for your life and you want it for your life. So if a friend comes to you and says, I just don't think I can get past this. As a friend, you say, don't plant that seed. Don't you say that to the spirit world. Again, we understand that the enemy doesn't know what you're thinking until, everyone say until? Until you open your big mouth. He doesn't know what you're thinking until you act on it. Maybe you don't say a word, but you just go do something. You go buy something. You go watch something. You go do some bad behavior. You've just told the enemy what's in your heart. So I think we need to feel some liberty here to help some people. We're running out of time on this earth, and we got to make sure that we help somebody, at least give them something to think about. So I think there's times we need to tell somebody, don't invite that in. Well, I don't know if God's going to show up. I don't know if God's going to help me this time. Don't invite that. Don't say that. I can't do this. You just gave an invitation to the enemy. I'll never get over this. What? Don't say that. Don't say that to the spirit world. You just let it out there. Don't speak that. You just spoke something into existence. You just made an invitation. You go and do something. Somebody cuts you off, and you make some gesture. You get angry, and you just flip out. You just responded. You didn't keep that under control. You just got that out there. Help speak to somebody. Say you need to keep that under control. You just got that out there to the spirit world. We need to tell them, shut that door. So what I just said was a Christian way of saying, shut your mouth. We were told not to say this, and I don't recommend saying this to them, but you might need to say it to yourself, shut up. Shh. Shush somebody. When they get ready to say something, shh. Don't follow through with that. Don't say that. In fact, I'll take it a step further. Those things that you think about saying that are contrary to the Word of God, that are contrary to what you've been praying, that are contrary to what you believe God's will is for your life, I would say this. Even if you don't feel it right away, sometimes you have to, I know there's an expression, fake it till you make it. I'm going to give you another level of that. I'm going to say, faith it till you make it. So when the devil tells you can't, and you get ready to say, I can't do this, you're going to say, you know what? I can do this. Not only can I will do this. I'm not going to say I can. I'm going to say I will do this. I may not be flawless in it, but I'm going to do this. Here's what I found. I found that God has continually called me into areas that I don't think I'm equipped for. I don't think I'm equipped for what God's called me to do right now. I've been doing something for 5 years I don't feel like I'm equipped for, but God's helping me by His grace to do it. And I got a sneaky suspicion He's going to call me to do even more things that I think I'm not capable of. But I can't say I can't do anymore. I can't continue to do this. If God is calling me to do it, it's not a matter of what I think. It's a matter of if He's calling me to do it, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to say I'm going to do it. Whether I feel like I can or not, I'm going to continue to do it. And I'm going to confess that I'm doing it. I'm going to confess that it's going well. I'm going to confess that I may even do more than this at some point if God calls me to. And so you have to speak those words into existence and all those things that the enemy tells you. I would challenge you to open your mouth and say just the opposite. You're never going to amount to anything. Oh, I'm not going to tell anybody that. And if anybody tells you that, tell them to shut their mouth. See, you're talking, that's totally contrary to the Word of God right there. And when you get this principle enough and you hear the enemy say you're never going to amount to anything, even if a person tells you that, that's not the Word of God. That's not God's plan for you. That's not your desire for yourself. So if the enemy or somebody else tells me you're never going to amount to anything, then what you do is you not only don't repeat it, you say, I'm going to do some great things. I don't know what it is. God's got something for me. If the enemy's telling me that, the enemy is a liar and a father of lies, and the Bible says there is no truth in him. So if there's no truth in him, then he can't tell the truth. Even if he tried, he can't tell the truth. That means that anything he says is a lie, which means that if I understand that spiritual principle, anything he tells me, just the opposite is true. So when he says you're never going to amount to anything, thank you, devil, that means that God's got great plans for me. When the enemy tells me you can't do this, thank you, devil, for reminding me that I can and I will do this. When the enemy tells me I'm not going to be able to do anything, then I can do great things. And I've got scriptures that validate it. So Ephesians 4, 25 through 28, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Not 5% darkness. Not 2% darkness. Not 50% darkness. I'm not given any place. I'm not given 1%. In fact, I'm a little psycho about this. There's certain things, and I know that sometimes God will reveal to us that, okay, you got a dark spot there you need to take care of, and so we do. I have such a disdain for the enemy that I get spell checked all the time because I refuse to capitalize Satan or devil. I don't even buy candy during Halloween. I won't even hardly eat candy during Halloween. I may pound it a few days before and a few days after, but during Halloween, because that's his holiday. Now, whatever, however you do that, that's fine. We used to dress up and put those awful hot plastic masks on our face when we were kids. You know, you have to be like over 40 or 50 to remember those hot plastic things. You would sweat on the inside and you couldn't breathe, and you'd say, trick or treat, and you'd say trick or treat, and you get a bag full of candy. And we did that as a kid. I'm a pastor today, so I survived it. But I will not have my kids participate in that. Whatever you do is up to you. I will probably teach on it at some point, let you know what it's really all about, what the celebration of Halloween is really all about. It's not for today. I'm just telling you, I'm not giving place to the devil. I get spell checked, it underlines it for me. I just keep right on going. I will not even capitalize his name or his title. Because I don't want to give him any place. It's my little to him. Neither give place to the devil. Goes on to say, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. So what it tells us here is, if we catch it, we can just look at that, don't give place to the devil. It's telling us areas that we do give place to the devil. So let me back up. Lying. Now you can call it fibbing. You can say my fingers were crossed. You can say all kinds of things. You can say it's a little white lie. It's still a lie. You cheat on your taxes. Yeah, but they're going to waste the money anyway. Well, you're still cheating. You're still lying. I had an accountant one time that did my stuff for me while I was a youth pastor, because it got so complicated as a minister. I just went and got it done, and so the next year I had it done by somebody else, and this was a Christian guy that looked at it the following year, and he looked back and he looked at my previous taxes. He says, do you know what they did to your taxes? I said, look, I paid a guy. I don't know. I just trusted that he knew what he was doing. He said, I said, well, was he honest? He said, well, I'll just say there was some aggressive accounting. I said, was it honest? He said, I wouldn't have done it that way. I said, well, fix it. As a youth pastor that was broke, we were on WIC getting free cheese. I had them go back and amend it to where I had to pay more taxes the next year that I couldn't afford to pay because I needed to make it right. Why? Because I don't want to give place to the devil. I don't want to have any air of dishonor. Well, it wasn't my fault. The accountant did it. So, no, but I knew about it. Once I knew about it, I had to fix it. Putting away lying, let every man speak the truth to his neighbor. Be angry and sin not. In other words, if you continue to chain, if you're mad at somebody and you don't, and you let the sun go down on your wrath, and oh, that means depending on the time of year, I have to forgive that person before 6 o'clock. The good news is you can be mad at them longer in the summer. I mean, you may even get on your back porch and even stand on your tiptoes and get another few seconds out of it till it goes down over the horizon. What it's saying is, don't stay mad at people because you'll end up in sin. At some point, get it resolved, whether you get on the same page or we're going to have to agree to disagree. But look, you're my brother or you're my sister or you're my spouse. I love you. I know you love me. We may not agree on this, but we're going to get over this. We're going to get past this. I love you. Let's go to bed. Let's not carry this because I don't want to be angry in the morning. I don't want to chain this because I promise you, if we don't get that done, if we don't get that fixed, tomorrow morning we're going to wake up and she's going to just ask if I want bacon and eggs. I'm going to say, I know what you really mean by that. And we start chaining, and we start attaching things, and everything she says, everything she does, yeah, it's because of that happened the other day. She's saying that now. All these things start to change, so we have to not give place to the devil. We have to forgive easily. We have to forgive quickly. We have to say, look, this matter is not important as our relationship. Let him that stole steal no more. But work that you can provide for your family and give to others in need. And so that all around that tells how we give place to the devil by our dishonesty and the things that we do. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Look, I've been serving God long enough now that I'm doing pretty good on that words of my mouth bit. Now, I do have to admit that sometimes I find myself saying things. I'm not talking about dirty jokes. I'm not talking about foul language. I'm talking about I say something I think, I'm not sure that was pleasing to God. I'm not sure that was the right thing to say. I think I probably should have not said anything right there. There are times that happens, but I feel like I've got a fairly disciplined vocabulary. That part convicts me a little bit when I pray because I'm always wanting to say better things and more constructive things. Better things for the kingdom. But man, when I get to that meditation of my heart, that's where I wrestle sometimes. Now let me help you understand. Brother Davis used to say about thoughts. Everybody say thoughts. He's not talking about thoughts there. That's why he said the meditation of my heart, not the fleeting thoughts. You're going to get some crazy thoughts in your life. You're going to have a thought and you're going to go, where did that come from? It could be from the enemy. It could be from your flesh. It could be a temptation. It could be a song that comes on. It could be a perfume that you smelled. It could be something that you smell, something that you saw. It could be any number of things can give you a thought. It could be a moment of weakness where you're tired, you're exhausted, you get a fleeting thought, and all of a sudden you get this fleeting thought. That is not what he's talking about there. So don't beat yourself to death with a thought that comes. Brother Davis used to say this. He said, a thought is like a bird that comes and lands on your head. Shoo that thing off. He said, now if it builds a nest in your hair, you got a problem. So the meditation of my heart is basically this, that you can get a thought and say, that's a dumbest thing. That's the craziest thing. I wouldn't even consider doing that. That's a dumb thought. Jesus, help me. And you just move on. That is not sin. That is not, that thought is unacceptable, but that's not a meditation of your heart. The meditation of your heart is when that thought comes and you start considering it. What if I did this? What if I go there? What if I do it during this time? What if I don't get caught? What if? And you begin to process. Everybody say process. The meditation of my heart. And so these are areas where we begin to really consider and spend some time thinking about that thing that we shouldn't be thinking about, thinking about that person that we shouldn't think about, or thinking about them in a way that we shouldn't be, and we're playing it out in our mind, and we're seeing the video in our head. These are areas that the Lord is saying here, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. My question is, are the things you're processing, are they acceptable to God? Why is this important? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because in the Old Testament, it was our actions that got us into trouble. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't. In the New Testament, Jesus realizes that that's not the real problem. Jesus, not that he had to realize it, but he instructs us what the real problem is. The real problem is, it's not the murder, it's the hatred that causes you to murder. It's not the act of adultery. It's the thoughts about your neighbor's wife or the lady at work or the guy at the office. It's those thoughts that you kept meditating on that led to the adulterous affair. It's not the thought of greed and the thought of envy. It's not the stealing that's the problem. It's the actual thought of the envy and strife. And I wish I had more, and I wish that greed that starts to get a hold of you. So in the New Testament, Jesus realizes that it's a heart problem that leads to the action problem. And so that's why back in the Old Testament, David says in Psalm, let the words of my mouth, almost like he had revelation about this long before the New Testament came. God, let the words of my mouth, the things that I say, the lying, the cheating, all the stuff that I say, let those be acceptable. But even greater than that, because it comes from my heart, because of out of the abundance of the mouth speaks. So God, way back in here, let that be acceptable. I hope I'm helping somebody today to realize that you can get away from a lot of these actions if you'll start to take care of it when it's the meditation of your heart, that it will never have a chance to get manifest if your meditation is acceptable. Oh, Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Proverbs 13:3. And he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. I'm going to give you the chance of a lifetime to look at your neighbor and say, don't be a big mouth. Now, right now, you've had a great opportunity to say something that maybe you've wanted to say for a long time. But your pastor, he told me to say it. I would be disobedient to pastor if I didn't say that right now. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips, your big mouth will get you in trouble. Do you know how many marriages I've seen be hurt by somebody's big mouth? Only to say, well, I didn't mean it. Oh, okay. Then it just went away then. Yeah, what you said about me, it's gone now. Thank you for clearing that up. I've seen people lose job after job after job because of their big mouth. Great worker, but in a moment, open wide their lips and says something and walk off a job. Tell somebody off and walk off and lose their job. Hurt a friendship, lifelong friend, but you said something because you couldn't control it. And you said something and now a lifelong friendship is in jeopardy. Why? Because you just couldn't keep it in check. You couldn't keep the spiritual discipline of watching what you are saying. And you say something hurtful and harmful and drive away the very person that should have meant the most to you because you couldn't control your big mouth. He that keepeth his mouth. That's a spiritual discipline, folks. God help me. He's not going to help you with that one. He's not going to close your face. He's going to give you a little conviction right before you say it. Because every time you do something like that, you know you feel like, I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm just a man that tells it like it is. Hey, look, let me tell you, I'm old enough to know a few things. Let me tell you what else I know. Everybody that's ever told me that, well, I just like to tell it like it is. You know what I found out? That every person that's ever told me that doesn't like to hear it how it is. Listen to all these people saying that's the truth. They're as old as I am. I'm just the kind of guy that tells it like it is, Pastor. So then they go ahead and tell it like it is. And you say, well, good. I'm glad you're that kind of guy because I'm that kind of guy too. So let me tell you what I see. And you tell them, well, wait a minute. I don't like the way you said that. I don't like, whoa, wait a minute. I thought we were two people that liked it the way it is. What they're saying is, I don't want any control. I want to be able to say whatever I want, whenever I want, and you got to take it. But I want to dish it out. But I don't want to take it. And so people that don't have a spiritual discipline over their mouth will be into trouble and will lead to destruction. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. In Proverbs, that same passage, 21:23, in the New Living Translation says it like this, watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut and you will stay out of trouble. Has anybody but me ever had a moment in your life where if you would have kept your yap shut, you wouldn't have got in trouble? You'd have been much better off to keep your mouth shut. But I just had to say it. And man, it felt good for a second until it cost me. Till it cost me a friendship, till it cost me a relationship, till it cost me a job. Matthew 12:35, as the musicians come. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle, everybody say idle. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account therefore in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. This is powerful. By your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. I've struggled with that for years because I've always thought, well, man, we can't talk about anything. Every idle word, every casual word, we're going to stand before God. He's going to say, why were you talking about the weather? Why were you talking about the Buckeyes? That's idle conversation. I don't think that's what that means at all. I did a little look into the Greek here about that word idle words. And what it means is it means barren or lazy or useless. And so it's really not about casual conversation. That's really not talking about the weather. It's really not just talking about just life. And everything you say has to be godly. Everything you say has to be about Jesus. You can't waste any words talking about just life. That's not what that passage is referring to, in my opinion. I believe the context of this warning is to be unchecked or to be undisciplined in your conversation, not casual conversation. Barren conversation, conversations that lead to death or lazy or useless conversations. You can talk about the weather or a sale at Macy's, but be careful that you don't go down a road of gossip or get involved in some runaway conversation or topic that is not pleasing to God. I have a feeling that a lot of the people shouting crucify him in that courtyard didn't go there with torches and pitchforks to try to get him killed. I think a lot of people went to that courtyard to see what was going on, and some people were pretty passionate about seeing Barabbas be released, and so they started shouting, Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And I think some people were standing around and began to watch and say, man, these people are pretty passionate about this. And they must know something I don't. And man, they seem pretty passionate about this. And the next thing you know, they're caught up in the conversation. How many people started chanting it? Because they didn't make a stand and they didn't know what they believed. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Have you ever gotten involved in a conversation about somebody and walked away from that conversation, and then maybe that person walked into the room, or maybe a week later you saw them at work or in your family, and you saw them and you got a little check in your spirit? Why did I say those things? I didn't feel that way about them before that conversation. Why did I accuse? That person's never given me any reason to believe that they would say that or be that. Idle conversation. You see, you slipped into neutral. You didn't have a goal. You didn't have a vision. You didn't keep yourself checked in the Holy Ghost. I want to stay in gear with the Holy Ghost. And if this conversation is going a bad direction, or it's turning into gossip, or it's turning into something unfruitful, and we start reminiscing about the good old days when we used to go visit certain establishments and do certain things and hang out with certain people, and we start, you know, talking about those good old days before we gave our hearts to God, we start going down this conversation. That's idle conversation. That's unchecked, undisciplined conversations. You start talking about things about, I feel like, and then fill in the blank. And that feeling will get you killed, because you'll say things, I feel like God's not gonna. I feel like I can't. I feel like you're gonna. And we slip into those idle things because of our feelings, and we're saying things totally contrary to being in sync and in gear with God's plan in our life. Idle conversations. You see, you lost your filters and slipped into an idle conversation that let the conversation push you somewhere you shouldn't have gone. Matthew 15:10-11. And he called the multitude and said to him, now this is when he's getting accused by the Pharisees and Sadducees. He didn't do the ceremonial washing before he ate, and so they begin to just go after him for this. Now understand this. When they begin to crucify people in the New Testament about not washing before they eat, it doesn't mean they had dirty hands and they didn't go wash their hands. It wasn't that they were criticizing them for just not cleaning up a little bit. There was a whole ceremonial washing that happened that took a lot of time, and it was very ceremonious that they would do this big production of the washing of hands. Jesus didn't do that. And so they're like talking amongst themselves. Jesus didn't wash his hands before partaking. You see, Jesus sees that, and here's his response. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defile a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth a man. You tell me words don't matter. This, his word in red letter in my book says, my words can defile me. Can make me dirty, can make me not connected with him. Pharisees and Sadducees, even some converted Christian Jews, were struggling with some of the traditions of the Mosaic Law, some of the things that Moses was asking them in the Mosaic Law to do. And so this ceremonious hand washing and this eating of unclean meat like pork and other things that they were kind of had an issue with. But because in Moses's law, if you ate something, it could defile you, it could pollute you and make you unclean, your body and your soul. And now here's Christ. What is he saying? He's now teaching under grace. It's not what you eat that defiles you or makes you unclean, but it's what you say that makes you unclean. I'll give you another example of why words matter. when Peter did everything he could to disprove that he was a follower of Christ. And they begin to accuse him. The third time they accuse him, they say, wait, I know you're one of his. I can tell by the way you talk. Peter fixes that. I'm going to prove once and for all. They've accused me three times that I'm a follower of Christ. What have I got left? What do I have to do to prove I'm not a follower of Christ? And he starts to curse and swear. You say it doesn't matter? You think a Christian ought to use swear words and curse words? Peter used it to prove that I'm not a follower of Christ. James 3, 3 through 12, as we stand. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, with though they be so great, and are driven with fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. So is the tongue among the members, that it defileth or pollutes the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, as it set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of the birds, and serpents, and of the things of the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be, or ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. That verse 8 there says, no man can tame the tongue. I will contend that that's not what it's saying. It's not telling us that it's hopeless. What it's telling us is on our own we can't. But with God, all things are possible. I'm convinced that verse is telling us that we can't get that right. But with the help of God, he can help us to tame that. So here we are. This morning while I was preaching this and we all came to the altar, I want to invite us to come right now. I want us to come to this altar. I want us to come, and in just a minute I'm going to ask that we have God help us to understand the power we have with our action and with our words. That we're not just being bounced around by this spirit world, that we actually affect. Brother HT this morning got a powerful touch of God. I don't think he just stood up here with his hands in his pockets saying, all right, whenever you're ready. I watched him up here intentional, hungry, crying out to God. And in just a matter of time, as he lifted his voice and as he got out of his seat and walked up here, as he did some action and got his words in sync with where his heart was and lifted up his voice, I watched God begin to do something. I don't know what happened there. Don't need to know. All I know is while we were walking around greeting each other during the offering, I shook his hand. I said, how you doing, Brother HT? He said, oh, much better after what happened up there. You see, I don't know what happened up there. I just know that there was a visitation that happened because he got in sync with what he wanted the Lord to do. He got his mind, he got his body in tune. And all of a sudden, when he got all that lined up, boom, the Lord showed up and gave him exactly what he was wanting. That's what will happen tonight, and that's what can happen today. The Holy Ghost isn't just poured out at rallies, by the way. It can be poured out in a house. It can be poured out in a car. It can be poured out anywhere that you all of a sudden get yourself in alignment and begin to cry out to God and say, God, I need to be filled with your spirit. I need your spirit in my life. God, I need you in my heart right now. The last week I've heard two testimonies. One was George Foreman. Heard a testimony. He was a young man. He's telling his testimony about he wasn't even serving really God, but all of a sudden God showed up and this something in his stomach, and he started talking about God, saying, "I love you, Jesus, and hallelujah." He said, "I was wondering what in the world was going on. What was I saying?" He said, "The next thing I know, I started speaking in tongues. I didn't even know there was a tongues. I didn't know anything about tongues." He said, "All of a sudden, why? Because all of a sudden he opened his mouth and just was obedient to that thing that was going on the inside. And he let that on the inside get on the outside." But so what I'm telling you, if it's good, let on the inside come on the outside. But if it's bad, shut it down. If it's bad, don't say it on the outside. If you feel something bad, if you feel something evil, don't get it out of your mouth. Shut it down and begin to say good things. Begin to talk about the goodness of God. This morning, as I had everybody come to the altar, I saw just a quick vision. These things don't happen all the time, but every once in a while I get one. So I was closing up the service, and I saw a tree. All of a sudden, I saw trees around this tree that was the same type of tree at different heights and different levels. Some of them were bearing fruit. Some of them were too young to bear fruit. But here's what the message was. Your actions and your words plant seeds. When it rains, it pours. You know what some of that is? Because the things that I'm saying, the things that I'm doing, bear fruit. I have a road rage thing that I don't have unchecked, and I just get mad at anybody that comes in front of me that I think is in my assured clear distance, and I get mad, I get angry, and I'm beeping the horn, and so all of a sudden I tell the spirit world that, and I got fruit that I'm not willing to cut that out and cut that branch off and cut that fruit off there and get rid of that fruit. I let that fruit, what happens, that fruit eventually drops, and now my kids see me doing that. Well, then I'm teaching my kids how to drive. Well, guess what they're doing? Now when they get angry, I get angry. I'm angry on their behalf. They get mad at me, so they yell at me. I yell at them. What happened? I planted that seed. You know what we never say in our house? You know what word that we don't use in our house? She said there's lots of them. Let me tell you the one we don't say in our house: divorce. Because it's not an option. So why even talk about it? Why threaten it? Why talk about that as a possibility? Why start to meditate on how I would make that happen? It's not the plan of God. It's not what I want. So even in, no matter how heated a discussion is, that's off the table. Because I don't want to plant that seed. Because now I'm going to wonder why she's always on edge, and why she wonders when I go out to get something or if I come home late, am I coming home? And so all of a sudden, as this tree, I'm dropping fruit, and with my words and with my actions, I'm dropping fruit, and I'm wondering why there's unhealthy things all around me and unhealthy people all around me and circumstances. Because not only is that planted in my family, I've planted it and invited it in the realm of the Spirit. I've seen it for 25 years. You've seen it in Spain. It's not an American problem. It's not a Columbus problem. It's a human problem. And so we plant seeds and we say things and we regret it and we have actions and we don't keep things in check. And all of a sudden, these things are around us. But guess what they do? They grow up and they bear fruit. And what do? The same thing. And they drop seeds. And so on, and so on, and so on. What kind of little trees are growing up in and around within the limbs reach and however far it bounces? What kind of trees do you think will come up underneath an orange tree? Glad you all said oranges. I was getting really concerned. It was so quiet. People were like, It's like, what, did you go to public school like I did? Yes, oranges. Now for extra credit, an apple tree would have a bunch of... Here's what I'm telling somebody. I got great news for you. Whatever you're planting, whatever you are, if you're planting good things, you're going to have some healthy relationships in your life. You're going to have healthy finances. You're going to see the blessing of God. Are you going to have life? Are you going to have storms? You're going to have some broken branches once in a while. You're going to have some storms. You're going to have some rainy days. Absolutely. But what do I want around me? I want blessing around me. I want good things around me. And I got to make sure that I'm the one that's responsible for that to happen. It's not going to be a new wife that's going to make that happen for me. It's not going to be I'm going to move to Montana. That'll change everything. It's not going to be a move that's going to change that. I got to make his why? Because I'm taking myself with me. I'm going to be in Montana. I'm going to show up there and plant the same thing. I'm going to find me a new wife. I'm going to plant the same thing. But oh, if I'm planting good things, if I'm planting righteous things, if I'm planting with my mouth and with my actions the right thing, then I'm telling you, I'm in alignment with God's plan. I'm going to see blessing. I'm going to be good things. I'm going to see good things happen around me. So let's take a minute right now and begin to ask God to help us with discipline. Help us to discipline our words. Help us to discipline our actions. Help us to discipline ourselves, God, that we will be in alignment with you, that we will be in alignment with your plan.